Always thankful that we open our Bibles first. And so we invite you to do that this morning and turn in the Old Testament to Leviticus 27. Now, this is one of those chapters you probably don't read for every day. I mean, you don't read every day in devotions, but Leviticus has a lot of things we can pull out of it. We're kind of interested in these estimations that go on here, and we might refer to them a little bit later. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When a man shall make a singular vow, the person shall be for the Lord by thy estimation. And thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old, even unto 60 years old. Even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. And if it be a female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels. And if it be from 5 years old, even unto 20 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 20 shekels, and for the female 10 shekels. And if it be from a month old, even unto 5 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 5 shekels of silver, and for the female thy estimation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if it be from 60 years old and above, if it be a male, then thy estimation shall be 15 shekels, and for the female 10 shekels. But if he be poorer than thy estimation, then he shall present himself before the priests, and the priest shall value him. According to his ability that vowed, shall the priest value him. And if it be a beast, whereof men bring an offering unto the Lord, all that any man giveth of such unto the Lord shall be holy. He shall not alter it, nor change it, a good for a bad, or a bad for a good. And if he shall at all exchange beast for beast, then it and the exchange thereof shall be holy. And if it be any unclean beasts, of which they do not offer a sacrifice unto the Lord, then he shall present the beast before the priest. And the priest shall value it, whether it be good or bad, as thou valuest it, who art the priest, so shall it be. But if he will at all redeem it, then he shall add a fifth part thereof unto thy estimation. And when a man shall sanctify his house to be holy unto the Lord, then the priest shall estimate it, whether it be good or bad, as the priest shall estimate it, so shall it stand. And if he that sanctifieth it will redeem his house, then he shall add the fifth part of the money of thy estimation unto it, and it shall be his. And if a man shall sanctify unto the Lord some part of a field of his possession, then thy estimation shall be according to the seed thereof. An homer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. If he sanctify his field from the field of Jubilee, according to thy estimation it shall stand. But if he sanctify his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon unto him the money according to the years that remain, even unto the year of the Jubilee, and it shall be abated from thy estimation. And if he that sanctified the field will in any wise redeem it, then he shall add the fifth part of the money of thy estimation unto it, and it shall be assured to him. And if he will not redeem the field, or if he have sold the field to any another man, it shall not be redeemed any more. But the field, when it goeth out in the Jubilee, shall be holy unto the Lord as a field devoted. The possession thereof shall be the priest's. And if any man sanctify unto the Lord a field, which he hath bought, which is not of the fields of his possession, then the priest shall reckon unto him the worth of thy estimation, even unto the year of the Jubilee. And he shall give thine estimation in that day as a holy thing unto the Lord. In the year of the Jubilee, the field shall return unto him of whom it was bought, even to him whom the possession of the land did belong. And all thy estimation shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary. 20 gerahs shall be the shekel. Only the firstling of the beasts, which should be the Lord's firstling, no man shall sanctify it. Whether it be ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. And if it be of an unclean beast, then he shall redeem it according to thine estimation, and shall add a fifth part of it thereto. Or if it be not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to thy estimation. Notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of man and beast, and of the field of his possession shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. None devoted which shall be devoted of men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai.
Brother Tim's asked that we read from Mark chapter 10. 10th chapter of Mark. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came unto him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? He answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered him again and said to them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, said, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and scourge him, shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said to them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they, which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles, exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way.
Greetings this morning in the precious name of Jesus. We've been greatly encouraged already. Our brother encouraged us to ask the Lord what he would have for us. Ask the Lord to follow him rather than to try to make his way and will follow our desires. I know it seems so obvious, and yet I think in the subtleties of our life, as we consider this, it's more real than we want than I want to admit sometimes. I've made an effort in my prayer life recently just to pray for his will completely. And just to let yourself there. And it brings some trepidation actually, because you don't know what that has, and sometimes it's not clear. But such a peace and joy if we'll just truly yield ourselves to him, pray for his will, whatever that is, wherever that is, whatever calling that includes, his will to be done. So Jesus found himself before the Father and just prayed that if it could be thus, he even went that far. But nevertheless, thy will be done. I thought of James and John here in this reading this morning that we heard from Mark chapter 10, asking questions that caused our Savior, their Lord, to say, What would ye that I should do for you? Wouldn't it have been so much better if they'd have been asking that question of him rather than the other way around? Might that be the question for us each day as we just submit ourselves to his will and desire to be as in his kingdom fully? What, Lord, would ye that I should do for you? What can I Where can you find me? That's one of the prayer points on my prayer list is just basically, what can I do to advance the kingdom today? Maybe it's just one little thing and it doesn't have to be even evident, but Lord, for your glory, may it be so, and may I be your servant. Today, as we worship together, we've had a thought pressing on our mind that we want to share, and it has to do with value and values. We'll make a discernment between the two there. They go along with one another. But really, that would just be the title of the sermon is value. And what is the origin of value? What makes something valuable? I don't know, probably trying to think of the impetus of the catalyst for this message probably would be one thing is just the inflation we see around us this day and age. And probably because in my 50 years of life plus, I don't remember ever seeing anything like this. I think we're all affected by it. Thankfully, that's not where we find our peace or joy or any of that. And yet it affects us. It affects us. It affects our budget. It affects our decisions just in our day-to-day interaction with finances and trying to be good stewards. But thinking of the meaning of the word value meal, used to mean $4.45 or something. Now it means $9.95. Is there a value difference? Don't seem to me about a value, but there's a different number attached to it. We also are getting ready to close this week, Lord willing, on a property we've lived in for 20-plus years as we get to get ready to move into a new home we've had built. And just the values there and what makes the value of a house the value it is. And we'll get into some of that as we think about things or any used car or anything. What determines that value? And obviously you already know it has to do with what I think it's worth versus what someone else thinks it's worth. That's a lot of the determination of value. But just think about that. What is the source of the value of a thing, a person? We read about that in the Old Testament reading this morning. That estimation, I believe, was because when they were going to make a vow, there was a giving, an offering into the treasury, and that was according to their, well, it probably wouldn't suit very well for the minds today that want perfect equality in everything. You notice the male and female difference there. We think that's the love of God poured out. You know, someone who is making a vow, giving an offering, it had to do, it looked like to me, on the related to the basis of what opportunity they had to repay that. So a working man, you saw that from 20 to 60, had the highest estimation because he would have the best option for making that kind of money. His wife would have a little less. He might be responsible to help in that, being a homemaker or whatever it is, but put less of a tax on a woman for that reason. And then you go down the list and even a baby we saw there or a young child and thinking of families. Anyway, I don't understand all that completely, but estimation, that's another word for value. Where does value come from? Along with this house sale, a man comes out or a woman, actually it happened twice in our experience here, that they want to make an appraisal. That'd be another word for that estimation. And what do they base it on? Well, they call them comps, which is a word for abbreviation for comparables or comparable properties in the area. So they look around and they look at houses that would have a similar number of bedrooms, bathrooms, square footage, etc. And they'll even put that on the report based on their estimation. Their valuation of this thing is comparing ourselves among ourselves, something we're not taught to not to do. But anyway, it works in this realm. Until it doesn't, you know, along with our property, we have another little acreage adjacent that we bought after the fact. It's a separate property. It had a house and a barn. We tore down the old house and now it just has a barn and 4 acres. Well, they had a struggle with that because you don't find very many of those around, but there's nothing else to really evaluate that, appraise that. They came up with a number. It actually defeated the deal because of that number, because obviously the buyer and the seller didn't agree totally to that. But anyway, it's just kind of interesting to think of where value comes from. What determines that? I had to think of, about read this as a morning lesson, but the account of Jacob and Esau, remember that? Esau came in from hunting and he was famished. He was so hungry and he smelled Jacob's pottage or porridge or whatever that was, stew that he was fixing. Jacob was more the kitchen type and Esau was the big hunter type, but he didn't have anything to eat. And so he was starving, something we've taught our children not to say because none of us are really starving, are we? He still could talk. He was doing okay, but he just thought he just had to have this food. And I don't know if even Jacob did this in jest. It doesn't tell us there in the scripture or why he just blurted out, but he said, give me the birthright. Esau was older, and in that day, birthright had a greater value to it than what Jacob would have received in an inheritance. And so he said, hey, I'll give you some soup or stew or whatever, but give me your birthright. And Esau said, sure, I'm so hungry, I'm going to die. I'm so hungry that it won't do me any good if I die anyway, so sure, have my birthright, and just so I can eat. Look at that difference in value. Wasn't thinking what he was really saying, and it came back, and he lamented the fact for years and years. But in this case, one value meal to him, a valuable meal, was worth what would in our day probably be thousands and thousands and maybe hundreds of thousands. I don't know. What determines all that stuff? What's the purpose of this sermon? Well, it's really glory, as I hope all of our sermons are, that at the end of the day it comes back to the Lord providing this, and we'll see that go directly to Him. Anything of value relates back to the Lord, but also practical application in our lives, just that the values we'll get to here in a little bit go back to foundational value and not just the value that the world puts forth before us every day in temptation. Thought I would mention that too about the opening. I've been reading, been right in the middle of reading through the life of David and how he was just willing to submit to God's will, even when it was so obvious that he had been ordained by a prophet that came out of nowhere to pour oil on his head, and yet he was just willing to submit himself, willing to just wait on God's timing, on God's will. I think that ties in to what we're talking about today, not to push our own value, but to allow God's time to seek those things that have true value of following Him. As we heard, let's start out with, and we ask your prayers on our behalf as we go through this, that it might be clear. Prayer, appreciate the prayers of our brother, that we might, by the grace of God, teach a little bit from this and from what we've learned and the excitement of the study we've had thus far. But what has value? You may think of more things than this, but I just stopped and started with what has value. What do you think? Children, you can even think of that. What has value? We're just thinking of the world around us as you interact day by day. Well, first of all, we've already talked about this, but the value of things. And as you look, it's kind of, again, it's interesting to think of. Every tangible thing around us has some kind of value. Now that trash dumpster in your garage that's going out to the edge, how much value do that has? Well, some recycling, there could be still a little bit of value in there. But from there and on up, things have value. Land has value. We've already talked about that. Houses have value. We're talking about financial value now, obviously. Land has value. It's interesting that when you talk to investment advisors, a lot of times they'll, and always have, pushed toward land. Why is that? Well, value and other things are so fickle and can change. And value of land can too, and we've seen that through the years. But something God created, the earth, is going to stay there until it isn't, until He wraps it all up. But there's going to be some substantive value in that. But the value of things. Let's think of the second one, the value of people. Now this is interesting. This kind of gets us back to the morning lesson. What is the value of a person? Well, you know where I'm going to get eventually, and we're going to talk about the value of the soul. That's where what really matters. But I just had to think of things, an awful thing like slavery, and how through the years And even today, it rends our heart to think that this still happens in forms we don't even know of. But there's value put on people that was never intended to be there, a financial value, a labor value, or whatever it is. And we see that in our history as a nation. How was that ever determined? And what an affront to God to know that there was a value besides what he puts on the soul. No, he wants all men to be free and equal together before him at the foot of the cross. But you know, they put a value on Jesus, didn't they? Remember what that was, children? You probably do. 30 pieces of silver, and I didn't look that up. But whatever that is so minimal compared to the value of our Lord and Savior. All value of all eternity and more put together. But 30 pieces of silver that Judas was willing to trade in for. The life of our Savior, the Messiah who had come. What kind of erroneous value? We talked about values and how many of them are out of sync. Surely there's no appraisal more out of touch than that one there. 30 pieces of silver. But then we think about sports stars even. You know, if I went down here to the Cincinnati Reds or whoever it is and offered my service and said, you know, I'd like a job here. Well, I don't know. With my skills, with my age, they probably wouldn't give me anything at all. Not that I would want it. But maybe there would be a position as a sweeping something or be a janitor or something. And maybe in this day and age, maybe I could get $60,000 a year or something like that there. But you know, the right person goes down there and applies and he gets $52 million or something like that. Interesting, isn't it? The value put on a person because of abilities or whatever it is behooves us to think about those things and what, how the world looks at value and how God wants us to look at value, each one of us. And then, of course, the value of a soul. The Bible speaks expressly that it's worth more than the whole world. One soul. One soul. And I think of that right there. This is a little, what do they call that? I'm ruining the climax, but just can't not share the value of a soul and how it ought to drive our values. The value of a soul to God, to Jesus by dying on the cross. And if we want to follow in his will, we'll have the same value for souls around us. And I fail from that so often as I look and again measure ourselves among ourselves in a less than honorable way, the value of people. Another one I thought of that's so interesting is the value of time. The value of time. You know, really, when you study economics, the greatest value in economics is time. The majority of us, at least men, will show up somewhere tomorrow morning and we'll be willing to either give an employer or customers or whoever it is our time. Now, of course, that comes with some sort of skill and hopefully for the believing employee, attentiveness and dedication and all of those things that go in to make a value. But at the end of the day, then maybe it's after 2 weeks or whenever it actually transpires, but there is a value given back, a reward for that value or for that time given. So that's a big deal. When you think of domestic, gross domestic product, when you think of everything that's produced, of course there's raw materials value. There's other things that go into it. There's overhead and buildings and things like that. But I don't know the fact on it, but I can't imagine anything being greater than the value of time in economics. And so let's think about that and let's value time that God gives us. He only gives us so much time. What are we doing with that time? Today we're inundated with so many temptations, and I confess to this myself, this little thing we have in our pockets or all the things around us, our hobbies, and none of these things have to be bad, but they can so quickly steal more time than God would be praised with. And we can find ourselves even reading old text or social media or whatever, and all of a sudden time just goes by. Is that by default ascribing a value in our life to those things compared to the value of our devotional life or our serving others or whatever that is? Just something to think about. Valuing the time God has given us, valuing others' time. There's not just a reason we're taught to, from our parents to be prompt or to be on time is that we might value others' time, that we might think that, you know what, they could be doing something with that time. And so when I am taking their time, am I valuing them as a person, as a soul, as a being? Being willing to share time with others. I don't know about you. I've never been a rich man by any stretch, but we're all pretty rich, aren't we, here in the U.S. of A. But you have an opportunity before you to charitably give, and there's two opportunities. You can write a small check, and that would support the cause, or you can give of your time there. What's easier for you to do? Some of you, I think, just like to be involved, and that's a wonderful thing. But sometimes it's just easier to just write that check and be done. Am I willing to give of that valuable resource that God has given me? I fail so often, but our time is valuable and it has a value ascribed to it. Are we willing to give from that coffer? Are we willing to give from that treasury? The value of time. Maybe you can think of more. That's really where I stopped. Things, you know, we're thinking about people, everything else around us, even animals, so we say are things. And then time, maybe there's other things that there's value to. But that gives us a kind of a foundation as we think of just value and what has value and why. Let's move on to where you would expect me to go. And that is just earthly versus heavenly value. So we've pretty much talked about earthly value, about those things around us. And again, those things aren't immoral. Those things we've been talking about would be amoral, I would be saying, until we're getting them out of God's balance or out of His will. But these are things, natural laws and such, in most part, that God has set up. He wants us to be stewards. He wants us to work with our hands that we might be able to provide for our own and that we might be able to give to those that have a need. And so there's a need for each one of us to delve into temporal value as it aligns with the will of the Lord. So we're going to be dealing with these things. But how much more we need to be tuned in to the origin of all value, God Himself, who looks at all this a little differently. And He says that in Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so we begin to get a picture as we just consider that verse or a couple of verses that God has a different way of looking things. And as we align ourselves with Him, I pray and trust that we begin to see that. I don't think we'll ever see that high heavens higher above the earth view that He has. But as we walk in His will and as we allow Him to live in us, that's our desire, that our values in the end here make a change. They're regenerated because they follow the heavenly value. We're referring to David again. The Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance." Now this is where they're bringing David's son, Jesse's son rather, sons. Samuel's called out there by the Lord to anoint one of Jesse's sons. And can you imagine this? Farm work's going on or whatever happened on the property there, and they don't even know this man, this prophet's coming. And so they just have a few minutes to figure out what's going on here. But this Samuel is to appoint somebody, is to anoint someone to be the next king of Israel. But what do people begin to think about? Well, these estimations. Well, surely it's a big, tall man that's physically capable. And so they start down the line from oldest to youngest, and surely it will be one of them. But no, they keep going. In fact, they run out of options. And man would have picked one of those in a heartbeat because of who the young men were and how capable they were. But God says no. Tells Samuel, no, nope, someone else, well, Samuel asked Jesse, if I have the story right, you know, do you have any more? Well, yeah, we have one young one out with the herds, but surely not. He didn't say that, but he was thinking it, no doubt. But yes, call for David. And when he comes in, God says that this is the one that should be anointed. He says these words, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. This was the first one. Because for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And so that's our encouragement as we think about value, even in temporal things, that we not just look at the outward appearance, not just we're thinking deeper regarding value and even the choices we make. We talked about use of our time, use of our resources, the things we feel like we need, the things we feel like we want, those kind of things. Each one of us have to pray the Lord's will and discern all that as we go along, because the Lord looks on the heart. Man looks on the outside, and this is referring to people, obviously, but we can use that and apply it in a lot of different ways. And then as we think of earthly versus heavenly, we've already mentioned this, but for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? We'll come back to that and say a little more on that later. But what's our valuations in life? What takes priorities? What has value to us? What directs our values? If we could gain the whole world, if we could have the value of Jeff Bezos, if we could have the value of this says the whole world, and lose our own soul, what true value would it be? None at all. None at all, and less than none. Let's go back as we compare these two and just look at earthly value a little bit more here. What men value. This is a little more to just bring out the thought and the understanding of where value comes from. In fact, it's interesting to think, again, my mind just wanders in all this, but earthly value, as we think of the value of a thing, going back to this a little bit more, really, though we look around us and, you know, a chair maybe isn't worth much, or a table, the building would be worth a lot more, vehicles out here. But what establishes even earthly value? Did you know there is no inherent or intrinsic value in anything? Now, you might argue with me that, and you might be right, but just think about that. Even gold, let's just take it to that's often been referred to as the most valuable thing. Why is it valuable? Is there something inherent in it? Well, there's qualities, but mostly it's the desire for it. Mostly it's men through all ages have wanted it, and therefore it has value. You know, children, you know what it's going to be in heaven, don't you? It's going to be asphalt or gravel or whatever, because it has no more value than anything else. The streets will be paved with gold, it tells us. So that kind of just throws the whole thing out of kilter from the beginning of how we esteem things so highly, when really maybe there's no value. So what of itself, just the fact that it is there, has any value? Well, it has value because it's based on something. A couple things I thought of, you might think of more, but number one was it's based on its usefulness. The value of this cup, really, it's maybe a couple pennies at the most. The way they can quickly, it goes back to time, value goes back to time, the way they can quickly make these today, in a plastic mold, really only a couple seconds maybe, but that's based on the time of the man that's running it and his machine. But the reason you buy this is not because you want to put it in the bank or keep it in safe keeping, but it has usefulness. It has some usefulness to us. It saves our dishwashers. It, you know, other usefulness we can think of, but we can drink out of it, can use it to host others. There'd be a lot of good uses for it, but it's based on its usefulness. Think about extremes in this category, because, you know, things we think about around us are only so useful. But if you were on a deserted island and with the ship wreckage came a shovel and some seeds, what kind of value would that have? The value is a lot of times on its usefulness. What that shovel, if that thing began to rust after years and years and you couldn't make anything else out of iron, you would realize the value of that. It's the value of usefulness. The other one I thought of, I've already referred to, is the value based on what a person will pay. And again, that's what's intrigued me lately. As you think of different applications, you think of Jacob and Esau again there. What a person will pay. I think one place this really rears its ugly head is in the area of art. And I'm not condemning that. There's a place for that in this economy as we know it. But the numbers that are ascribed to artwork pieces, and many times are simply there because a bunch of people decided to like it. Maybe it's just an abstract that nobody really likes, but they want to be a follower of a certain artist. And so really whatever that artist cranks out, millions of dollars there, and it goes up from there. There is I thought about that recently. We were sitting in a restaurant that was kind of they had artwork pieces on the wall and they had values assigned to them. And I'm no expert in this, but it kind of looked high schoolish, and yet there were numbers of hundreds and thousands of dollars on these little tags. And I just thought, how does that come to be? What is the value? Well, again, it's as much as someone is willing to pay for it. If somebody knows one of those artists, or if somebody whose house that would fit perfectly in, see how value just differentiates. There's a picture hanging over in a museum in France, in Paris, called the Louvre. Can't even pronounce the museum very well, but it's just a picture of someone's wife, I believe it was, or maybe even girlfriend, but it's turned sideways and has this funny little smile. And you or I, if we saw it anywhere, wouldn't think much of it unless we knew that it was the Mona Lisa, possibly the most valuable artwork anywhere. But how'd that come to be? How is value ascribed to that? I need to get off this tangent, but you've probably heard of Banksy. He's a unknown artist. And nobody really knows the origin of who it is, but you'll see his almost graffiti-like installations just pop up over in Europe. They think he's from England, and they are kind of unique. They have political messages sometimes, and there's been a couple in Ukraine and other places. And the struggle, and I think he's kind of anti all this in some ways, but the struggle is you can't really get that artwork off of there for somebody to save. It's on a building or something like that. And even one that was created on a page, on a canvas or something, they framed it, and they had it at an auction. Again, this is all this intrigue built up around here, and I wish I would have looked it up, but it was millions and millions of dollars that this thing sold for. Well, somehow, in designing this all, in the frame, this artist or his helpers had created a paper shredder in the bottom of this frame. And somebody had a remote somewhere, and the minute that thing sold for several million dollars, they pushed this remote, and the very painting that just sold for millions of dollars went down through a shredder. In front of everybody, came out, and it was just shreds dangling there. Everybody was aghast, of course. Here's this value that just depleted. And we know those things. Where does value come from? Where does it go? Quickly it can be gone. Billions and billions of dollars worldwide all of a sudden in some industry that was valuable. And then stocks went down. And what is value? What is economics? But back to this painting, everybody was aghast because there was no value left until they realized that this has never happened before. And it sold months later at a far greater value in a shredded form than in its actual form. So we see the fickleness of earthly value. And the reason why we don't want to put any foundation in what the world offers us. We can move away from art now, but just a couple more thoughts as we think of where value comes from. We talked about usefulness. We're talking about what a person will pay. Some of you enjoy going to auctions too. I'm not sure in my life if it's the best use of the value of time that God has given me, but regardless, it's just interesting to watch a lot of times. And what's the value of a thing? And as you watch things go off the auction block, sometimes it's just turned around. What you would think would have value, but then what happens to sell for higher. But why is that? It's the value of what a person will pay. And if you have an heirloom there, suddenly has no real intrinsic value. It's not of any real substance, but it means something to the people who lived in that home or that was passed down from parents or grandparents. And suddenly, out of all this big crowd, two people will emerge, and that thing will just go up and up and up because of the value to them that it is. Earthly value, again, we're talking about. Not of much value. But it just behooves us to think of where our values come from in these things. But it's based on what a person will pay. And those two people want it. There's only one item. And so they'll drive that up. We never know what the value of something is. A few years ago, I had bought some things from an auction. And getting down to the last of the pallet full of items, and there was a few things that I just threw away. And I'll never forget, I looked down in that dumpster, and I saw this old switch. It was a gray box, red handle, just on and off pretty much is all I could figure out. But for some reason, I just kept looking at that thing and thinking, that's just trash. Nobody would want that. But I pulled it out finally, climbed in there and pulled it out, and looked it up online, and suddenly realized that there might be a little value there. And so ended up listing it online. And that little piece of trash this big sold for $750. Would have never dreamed it. It was just on and off. But somebody somewhere needed this for their old machine that theirs had gone bad. It's what a person will pay for it. Somebody's trash is value worth of nothing. Maybe it's worth something to someone else. A celebrity item. Just a common cup like this, if a celebrity has touched it, might be sold for crazy amounts of money. What a person will pay for it. But what things drive those? Are they godly things? Are they good things? Well, in some cases, yes, again, as we need to interact with the economic values around us. But as we want to seek the heavenly values, it puts into perspective all these values around us. Had a few more thoughts, but I think that's enough on that. Here in Mark 10, as we think more about this, in the 21st verse, well, let's back up from there and just get this story of the rich young ruler. And when he was gone forth, 17th verse of Mark 10, into the way there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He saw great value in eternal life. We're all facing our death someday. He knew, he didn't know for sure what was after, but he wanted that eternal life. And Jesus said unto him, "First of all, why callest thou me good?" Thinking of value here. Think about that. Good is a value. There is none good but one, that is God. I think Jesus is trying to pull some of this thinking out of him. "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And the man answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing." Let that set in. "One thing thou lackest." And I'm not sure that one thing is exactly what he goes into here. What will that one thing be that Jesus is really talking about? This has to do with it. He said, "Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And what happens? Sadly, he turns away. He was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He was offered a value there that day, a value of eternal life. But he chose a value, though great, no doubt, these possessions that he had inherited or earned or whatever it was, were too great of a thing to give up for eternal life. We say we would never be in those shoes, but again, we're thinking about our daily decisions, our values, as it were, our basis, our foundation. "Went away grieved, for he had great possessions." Can I hold the things and the values of this life loosely so that the greatest value ever that was standing before him on that day and he was interacting with could be ours and completely ours, regardless of our situation and our economic status today. Let's go over to Luke chapter 12. Some more words of Jesus as we move into heavenly values. Here is a situation, and we don't mean to talk about this, didn't even really have it on our notes, but it's where they're dividing up the things of a parent between siblings. And we'll just say that as an aside. So often in this world around us, it's so sad, but that's where families fall apart. And even families that confess following God, it makes us each want to think about that. What has meaning to us? Relationships, souls, the values of heaven, or these things of this life? You know, there is a boost to anyone receiving an inheritance, obviously, a financial boost to them. There might be heirlooms that can't be divided, but one person has to get them. But how unfortunate it is and how sad that oftentimes the real values are lost in times of those kind of things. Relationships again. Family. Souls of mankind. But here they are. We'll start in the 13th verse. And one of the company said unto him, Jesus, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. That's what this is all about. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. And this is really the phrase we wanted. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. We're all familiar with that, but that goes back to God's ways being higher than our ways. Take heed and beware of covetousness. This thing of value is where covetousness originates. If we didn't perceive values between ourselves or things, there wouldn't be a place for covetousness. If we had our value solely in God Himself and God alone, that's what helps us in the area of covetousness. Remembering that man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Talking about earthly value here. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no rooms where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, more value. And there I will store all my valuable fruits. I'm putting some words in here. And my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The value, the riches found in heavenly things versus the riches found in other things. You know, probably I didn't think about this till just now, but the best way to establish and maintain a good view on value is to think what it would be worth the night before you die. Anything that is in this life, what would it be worth before you die? Right before you die, whenever nothing can be taken with you. That aligns our value with the things that are important, that are really value. But let us always remember, even though we're tempted by this, by every billboard, every advertisement, every temptation around us, that somehow that person smiling with that trinket or with that vehicle or with whatever it is making that person happy. And that temptation comes because we think subtly, we wouldn't say it, but maybe the abundance of my life consists in the things which I possess. It's a lie from Satan, but very real. Let's keep our value in heavenly things. Ecclesiastes 2:11 says, Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. All was vanity. So we think about the last day of our life, looking at the things around us, is it worth anything? I'm so thankful for the foundation of the truth of God that we can invest in and rest our lives upon. What else? What other value is there? Let's just think of it from a temporal perspective. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought of just living life without some greater cause? The fruitlessness, the lack of purpose to simply giving your time so that you can get something back, so that you can enjoy a weekend, so you can rest to go back to work. It just, there's nothing. It's all vanity. That's what Solomon said. When you really get to the end of it, everything I'd wrought, everything I'd done, he'd done marvelous things by God's grace, given the ability and the resources to do, but all that magnificent palace and the greens and everything that the Queen of Sheba said the half hasn't even been told was all vanity. Wasn't worth anything. Had no real and lasting value. How does God look at value? Heavenly value. That's what we want to spend most of the rest of the time on here, is heavenly value. Remember when Jesus was standing there in the treasury and looked across there, and there was a widow, and he, of course, knew everything was going on. The disciples could only look at face value. They could only look at what was happening. And think of the assumption they may have made. I'll just confess, but it's a call to each one of us as we work into the value of souls, that we look on people. I look on people with judgment. I don't always see the value of souls when I look around us, around me. Driving through the rough part of town, or somebody who I don't appreciate, or whatever it is. Oh, that we could see the value of souls, and they could just see an old haggard lady over there. But Jesus just smiled, and he saw great value. Two little mites. They probably didn't even know what she gave. Probably thought she was maybe faking giving anything in her situation. But he said they've given more than all. All these rich men were coming through and clanking all they could, or whatever it is, or showing and maybe how they dressed or whatever. But he said she's given more than everything, because she gave her all. She gave everything. Our values in this life, again, we need to interact. We have to interact with the economics around us. But are they ours? Are they his? Do I have faith? Am I willing to turn over the stewardship to him? To give in faith, to walk in faith. Jesus' words were very clear in, maybe I'll just turn there to make sure I get it right. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, where your value is, there will your heart be also. And on down it says, no man can serve two masters. These are Jesus' words again. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve in God and mammon. You can't serve this side of earthly values, serve that, and you can't serve the Lord and the true value at the same time. We think we can sometimes. We deceive ourselves. We're deceived that we think we can. But Jesus said it's going to be one or the other. And where we lay our treasures up, think about investments. Go back to time. Go back to whatever it is. It's tempting for all of us as men to just pour more into our work, that we might get a little better return, and we think it's for the betterment maybe of our family or ourselves or whatever it is. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There's a place for all of that in stewardship, like I said, but what's our time given to? What are resources given to? What's our thought life given to? In Luke, it goes on from there. A little few verses where he records the same thing. And he said unto them, he was talking to the Pharisees, I'll just read that too. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And that might be pointing somewhat to their religiosity and things like that too. But I think he was simply just referring to where our treasure is. And that which is highly esteemed, that which brings value, highly esteemed, again, is all these things we've been talking about in the natural realm, is abomination in the sight of God. Serious words for us. Really, heavenly value comes down to this. The things that have heavenly value are eternal. And what is eternal? Well, that's why tangible things around us have no lasting heavenly value, is because they're not eternal. No, it says it's going to be wrapped up. And whether it's this artwork, the Mona Lisa on the wall, or anything of great value that we can even comprehend, machines or buildings or whatever it is, it's going to have zero value and less. But those things that are eternal, and what are those things? Well, God is eternal from everlasting to everlasting. He's the same. What else? Well, we've talked about it already, the souls of man. As we think, and as we begin to think of it, as we think about physical and spiritual, there's nothing physical with lasting eternal value. But God and the souls of men are, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, are going on into everlasting life and will be together. His word's another one, and we need to sing a hymn. I think we'll sing 180 as we just think about this. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away, Jesus said. Let's sing about that. It has the word value in it. And then we'll finish our thoughts here. Just thinking about the treasure of the word. How much value do I put on this that's on my shelf? Does it stay there, or is it in my lap? Is it a part of my daily consumption, this word of God? How valuable is it to you? Holy Bible, our valued treasure. I will make of thee my choice. Who can fathom thee or measure? Only he who knows thy voice. I do prize. Think of these value words through here. Thy holy teachings and thy promises I claim. I adore thy meek beseechings to accept a Savior slain. What were all the world without thee? All in ignorance yet would be. May all those who gladly seek thee soon from evil be made free. May we render sweet submission to the wholesome laws of God. May we learn on what condition life is promised through his word. Where are we at now in value? What am I investing in? We can just look at the life of Jesus and see his walk here on this earth as he devoted himself to the Father. And yes, I know we're not Jesus, but as we allow him to live in us in our place and time and seek for the heavenly values, what we're all our life look like. You know, he didn't even have a place to lay his head. I don't remember him talking about a job. Those things are needful, things we, again, we've been over that enough, but just looking at the life of Jesus, thinking of heavenly values, attributes, we talked about his word that'll never pass away, thinking about fruits of the Spirit, these things that have value, that have deep and lasting value because they come from the origin, God himself. I thought about this couple verses, I think both of them refer to you women, and I'm not picking that out, but they both had the word value in them or something related. Remember when Peter encourages the women not to adorn themselves and to seek a greater value. He says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. You see some, not a lot of just specific statements on what is valuable to God. But there's one, that this meek and quiet spirit, a woman walking with him in humility and simplicity, is of great price, of great value. It says of the same in Proverbs 31, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. I couldn't get price on any man. I know God loves them just the same, but lest one would think that the estimations in Leviticus 27 would leave the sisters in a lesser place. Strike that from your mind, because God has a great price. He has a great value in all who will follow him and follow his will and not just try to push his will around to where they want it to be. Just a few more things about the value of a soul. Remember when God created things. in the creation story as day by day went by, and he created tangible things, and he said they were good. Now, here's the earth, and here's the waters, and here's the plants, and the grass, and the animals, and there's nothing wrong with them. They were good. But what does he say when he comes to the creation of mankind? I about said soul there. I don't understand about where that is in creation and all that, but we know value-wise, he said that's very good. Created man and woman, and he said that is very good. Here just a few back from where he read in Mark. I think we've already been there enough. That's the value of one soul. The value of a soul. And I think we need to think about this in terms of how we treat others. Thinking of that value of a soul that never changes. God doesn't look at one soul and think, well, there's more value there, or another soul that there's more value in a great worker for the Lord, or this person and this drunkard in the gutter. As far as value goes, there's no value. That stays the same. I read of a professor one time that would do this to his children, or his students, as he was talking about value. It was probably economics. I forget what, but he'd take a $50 bill and pull it out, and he would say, who would like me to give you this $50 bill? Well, you can imagine every hand in the place went up. And so he'd say, okay, and he would crumple that thing up in his hand, and it was all wrinkly. But then he'd try to get it out as much as he could and say, who wants it now? How many hands do you think went up? Every hand went up. So then he would crumple it again even tighter and throw it on the ground and step on it, pick it up, didn't even uncrumple it, just said, who wants this thing now? And every hand went up, didn't it? Put it down on the floor again, and this janitor had left a little pile of dirt over there and wiped it through the dirt, brought it out. Surely somebody would be done with this by now. But even a dirty $50 bill, every hand went up because that value didn't change. And this professor, I think, taught it in regard to God looking at us, or there's a challenge we can have in thinking we have value to God. And no, that's not a prideful thing. It's just an humble thing that he loves us and he gave his son for us. And there's still value, even when we find ourselves in challenges, in failures, that God still sees a value in us. And likewise, we should turn and see values in others as we allow Christ to look in us. So much worth more than a $50 bill. And I think Jesus used that comparison to the whole world because it doesn't change. It can't be exceeded in value. Everything around us, it can't be exceeded, and it's always consistent. It's always constant. Remember, he said, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. God has value for us, and we ought to have value for others. So in all ways, not only that, but we just want to finish with our values. There's two different definitions really there, but they're connected and related. They're both nouns, but value is what the estimation of something is, or the appraisal, or how we can ascribe worth to something is value. But then we hear this thing of what are their values, or what are your values, or turn it, what are my values? It's good for us to think about. I found one definition: ideals, customs, institutions of an individual, group, or society. Maybe another would be to say it individually. What's your character, or what things are important to you or me? Those are our values. Now, how does that relate? It's not exactly the value. It's not a tangible thing like I would call spiritual value to be, even though it's spiritual. But there is a value there that we're living for, and it comes out in our values. The choices we make, the decisions we make, the things we'll do and not do, the things we'll say and not say. It could go on and on. What value is your spiritual walk with the Lord? And we all know there's a varying spectrum in the lives of professing Christians, but if you look at my life, what values do I have? How are those manifest? And maybe those could be called fruits of the Spirit, or other attributes and different terms for them. But I pray that our values in life are there because of the value we put in God himself and following in his way. Just one final thought before we finish up here, and that is redemption. And you can take this further. I didn't put a whole lot of thought into it. But just think of that in both ways. God came to redeem you and I, lost in sin from the curse. He came to redeem. There was a value in us. There was a $50 bill and so much more worth of the whole world. But man sinned and fell away, but there was still a value. But value is not value until it's redeemed. Now that's maybe too strong of a statement. But as we think about it in an earthly way, I can own all these things we've been talking about, and it is on a balance sheet. It's worth something, but that's really just paper. But really, for me to have benefit from that, there's other ways you could say that, but it has to be redeemed in some way. Maybe it's collateral on a loan. Maybe it's something else. But to really obtain that value, I'm thinking of earthly things and cash value, obviously, but those things have to be redeemed. Just want to think about that spiritually as we close here. I want to think about Matthew 13. Let's turn there quickly as we just come back to our true north, going to Him, our focus, our value coming from Him. The parable chapter, these two little short ones. Not going to say much about them, but just meditate on what value these individuals were worth giving that they might receive. Again, this is Matthew 13, 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant's man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. He was willing to give everything up that he could have that one pearl or that one field. Isn't it encouraging, exciting to think of all these applications spiritually we've been talking about? So many of them talk about one thing. It's because it's Him. Oh yes, all the blessings and the manifold gifts of God come with that. But if we'll just seek that one thing, seek ye first the kingdom of God, all these things shall be added unto it. Sold all that he had and bought it. Proverbs 11:4 says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. That's really, salvation is all about value. How much God values holiness, sinlessness, purity, righteousness, who he is. God is holy. Be also holy as he is holy. But righteousness, so much value that he was willing to give and send his only perfect sinless son to save, to redeem. We're thinking of transactions here. We're thinking of, I can't even comprehend all this that I'm saying. And I'm sure I know none of us can, but I just like to get a little peek into the value God puts in the value of one soul, the value of his son, the value, and he gave one for the other that he might redeem and save. How much God values the souls of mankind, that he offers redemption. We have that value of that $50 bill, but it's a cursed situation, and it's going to go into everlasting punishment, damnation, unless it's redeemed, unless that value is redeemed. And God would give everything for you who haven't named his name. He who does give everything, he has given everything. Let's remember as believers that what he has paid for our redemption. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are what? Bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. A couple more as we close here. First, Peter. I just like the beauty of this passage. First Peter, the first chapter. Well, this is just right after we just quoted, be holy as I am holy, 1 Peter 1:16. And if ye call on the Father who without respect of persons, there we go back to value of souls, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver or gold, or these earthly values we've been talking about, God didn't give the world for us. He gave His Son. We're worth more than the whole world, and how much more His Son. We weren't redeemed with corruptible things, things that value decreases and diminishes, as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers. This is a whole picture of how this world works. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, a lamb without blemish and without spot. Seems like there was wanting a little bit more from that, but I guess it was just the corruptible things. But with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as we think of value, precious is a value-driven word. The precious blood of Jesus Christ is of a lamb without spot and without blemish, foreordained from the foundation of the world, eternal in value, and much more. God Himself sending His Son in the likeness of man to redeem us from the law, to redeem us for the curse. And in closing, turn to Philippians chapter 1, just a benediction as we go from this place, a prayer for each one of us. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Approve things that are excellent. That word excellent right there is the same word that's translated value in much more of the New Testament. So approve those things that are valuable, truly valuable, from God Himself, from the eternal source of value. Abound yet more and more, and approve those things that are valuable in our lives. May God bless us.